The following audio is from Shiloh Presbyterian Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. For more information on Shiloh Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at shilohopc.org.
Why don't we go ahead and start? We'll pray. Father, we thank you again for this blessed day of worship and rest. Thank you for being for us the faithful God, our King, our Savior. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word, for the glorious life to which you've called us, the life in Christ. And we pray that we would be strengthened by your grace. We pray that you would instruct us, be our teacher, build us up in our faith. We pray that we would go from this place knowing you more deeply and zealous to live for your glory. So, Lord, bless our time now, we pray, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the light is at the end of the tunnel. Not that it's been a dark time. Hopefully it's been a wonderful time making our way through this book. But we're in chapter 10 this week, living positively in a negative world. Let me read the verse from Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, upon which the lesson is built. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Someone was saying something. Dr. David Murray, professor of Old Testament practical theology at Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary, also, assuming everything's updated on the website, the pastor of Grand Rapids Free Reformed Church. So in this chapter, he challenges us to consider this exhortation of the Apostle Paul to the Philippians in light of the fact that we live in such a negative world. As the chapter begins, we live in an increasingly negative culture, one in which it's easy to be dragged down by all the discouraging and depressing events that flood our hearts and overwhelm our minds. So we're fed all this negativism. In some ways, this past week, we were encouraged to think about negative things, think about how hard it is to leave one nation and live in a new one. We were away in a debriefing counseling program in Colorado, and so there can be something healthy about doing that. But in general, so the exhortation we're flooded with, we're fed all of this negative perspective. It comes from the media, and it comes from the ministry to us. The second part speaks to the ministry that under which we sit, and so it challenges us as pastors, as teachers, and so forth. The world is getting more and more expensive to live in. Do you feel that way, by the way? You hear about how, you know, the economy's terrible, we're in debt, and we're not going to be able to feed ourselves in 20 years. Christians are increasingly being ridiculed, we're told. We're bombarded by negative news. Of course, news media has to make its money, and they're not going to only focus on things that are boring and nice and pleasant, but on catastrophes and things like that. And again, particularly, we're utterly losing as Christians when it comes to fighting the culture war. And those are sort of basically the what we're being told. And so there's this negative message continually feeding us, filling our minds, affecting our hearts. And so really this chapter, excellent, really, I thought very helpful in challenging us to think about that, think about how we're affected by these things and how we should confront this reality. And we should do so not by sort of withdrawing and burying our heads in the sand like an ostrich, which I felt like in some ways the way I lived in Africa when I was sort of removed from the news and so forth, not to join monasteries and convents. But rather than dwelling on the negative, which is what we will naturally do, he suggests, if we do nothing at all, Dr. Murray suggests the choice of a, quote, deliberate imbalance in favor of what is inspirational and wholesome instead of the current imbalance on the side of what is dispiriting and gross. What we take in is going to affect what we put out. Garbage in, garbage out, right? Good in, good out. Dr. Murray challenges us to think about the correlation between what we're taking, continually taking in, and how we feel and speak and act. Thinking again, by the way, I thought this was helpful, and particularly as this is one of those verses. I read Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Whatever is good, true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, think about these things. Is this one of those verses that's easy to kind of take out of context? I found this helpful in sort of getting us to think again about these verses in their context. Does anyone remember anything, maybe even without peeking, in this section of Paul's letter to the Philippians, what we know about how the Philippians might have been thinking and feeling when Paul wrote these words? Remember that first chapter, that the early part of that fourth chapter of Philippians? Sorry? Okay. Okay, good. Yeah, one of the prison epistles. And there you are, thinking of verse 6, right? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. I'm reading Philippians 4, 6, and 7. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And you're quite right. This is a prison epistle, and I want to think we'll end as I'm going to talk a little bit about what his message was to them, specifically with regards to imprisonment. That's not something that was covered in the chapter so much, but I think it's helpful in kind of supporting the approach that he takes to the passage. Those verses 6 and 7 bring a marvelous exhortation about prayer, dealing with anxiety through faith, Christ trusting prayer. Verse 7 brings the promise, right? The promise of God's peace. I thought it was helpful the way Dr. Murray connects for us that promise to our text in verse 8 in ways that perhaps sometimes we fail to do. In fairness, as verse 8 began, sort of marks a new section. Finally, brothers, finally, and then we get to what kinds of things you're thinking about. But notice in verse 9, if you have your Bible open, that our text follows by saying, what you have learned and received and heard, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Here's the promise of peace. Don't live in anxiety. Trust the Lord. Give yourselves to prayer. Let your requests be made known to God. And then the promise of the peace of God surpassing all understanding. The promise that this will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. And then goes on to tell us what kinds of things we ought to be thinking about. And then there again, the promise of the presence of God, the peace of God. And the peace of God will be with you. So I think quite properly, he suggests a correlation between our enjoyment of God's peace and our obedience to particularly the commands of verse 8. So he challenges us with these words regarding living with God's presence. With these words, I've got a quote here from the bottom of page 114, the second to the last paragraph. Here's this promise of God's peace. But he says, but this takes huge mental effort. Right? This is not just let go and let God and sort of let his peace descend upon you. This takes huge mental effort. And the last sentence says it means concentrate and focus on these subjects. Form rigorous thinking habits along these lines. You live with anxiety, fear, but we're doing nothing about it, praying for God's peace. Well, maybe we're not. Our obedience is incomplete at this point, he's suggesting. We need to concentrate, focus form rigorous thinking habits along these lines. I thought that was a helpful challenge. And so he addresses six areas of a healthy thought life, or, if you will, categories of thinking, he calls them, particularly, as I already mentioned, as they pertain first to our, what he calls our media diet. Are you being fed well from the media that you're listening to? Media diet, and then ministry diet, which challenges us as ministers, teachers, a bit. So consider the first one. And this one I suspect might hit a bit close to home. I don't know if you read this and you thought about your own life. The true and not the false, right? Think on, how does the text begin? Whatever is true. Whatever is true. I'm just going to quote him, and then I would be remiss not to allow a little bit of response if you have any. But here's what he says in page 141, second paragraph. Avoid listening to lies, misrepresentation, imbalance, and distortion on both the left and the right of the political spectrum. Beware of journalists who spend most of their time exposing the lies of, quote, the other team, unquote. And an overemphasis on falsehood only breeds destructive cynicism, suspicion, mistrust, and hostility. And then the next paragraph, instead, seek out the most truthful, balanced, and fair reporting. Read histories and biographies that are accurate rather than sensationalist. Feast on truth wherever it appears and whoever speaks it. Surround yourself with truth tellers rather than muck spreaders. Does anyone ever feel drawn to listen to muck spreaders? Spreaders as thoughts, response, comment?
Easier said than done. I mean, he sets that up. And I think, I guess, and I'm sort of trying to put this in context, I guess it's not a matter of not listening to things that are negative, but I think it is a matter of making sure that that doesn't display positive things.
Okay.
That's what I'm sensing. Because you're going to have, and you need to, because some truth is both positive and negative. You're going to hear that. Well, I don't think he's saying to avoid truth when it's negative any more than one of the Ten Commandments has a negative application. But it is the tendency for us to be overpowered by the negative and at the expense of the positive and God's truth.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's really the issue, because we're not going to find ultimate truth in someone on the right or the left anyway. We're only going to find it in God's word. That doesn't mean we can't listen. It doesn't mean that one side is not truthful. I mean, we love our truth. Well, we got to have that. But that's not the whole picture. And it becomes the whole picture when you lose sight of the truth. Gospel, the need to renew yourself in the truth of God constantly. Put all this in context for drive you crazy.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Yeah, I mean, a couple issues. One, the temptation, if you're motivated to expose the error of the other side, are you really listening to truth? You have to be very careful. But even if you think you are on the right side of the correct side of the political spectrum, and the guys you like to listen to are 100% correct, and they're saying everything correct about the other side, is that still the best and most healthy diet for the Christian to sort of consume yourself with those things, right? So, but you're right, you know, and he'll go on to talk about it. We don't want to live ignorant lives. We want to listen to the news and be aware of what's going on, and who's to decide who's the most fair and balanced and so forth. It takes discernment, doesn't it? And I suppose certainly everything he says about living a life of Christ-trusting prayer, you better take that attitude to whatever news media is your media of choice, right? So, go ahead, Casey. Yeah.
We can be pulled in if we're not on guard and are taking too much in it. Because it happens simultaneously. And you get grabbed by it, especially if it's a TV channel, you know, or even out, you know, with others. What they're talking about, they're constantly talking about, you know, what's, you know, current on the media and how they're presenting it, and it's false or it's not complete.
Mm-hmm.
Then you get lulled in. You start thinking, you know, that you're assuming that the world is falling apart,
mm-hmm.
and that nobody is really guiding it.
Mm-hmm.
And so, anyways, it does affect you. But if you're meditating, you're going back, you know, and meditating and saying, hold on, and checking it against truth that you know of the living God is present and sharing the world. You're bringing that truth to bear, and then mm-hmm. you're kind of pushing back. You know, and analyzing it. But it's not that you're not hearing it, we're going to hear it. It's a world of fallen world. But we're called to meditate on what is true and then discern from that and challenge our diet.
Very good. Yeah, helpful. So, go ahead. Pastor Matt. There's something rotten inside myself, maybe you can relate, that absolutely loves to see someone that with whom you disagree, and whether it's on the other side of the political spectrum or theological spectrum, and hear them just trash, torn down. And, yeah, that is not wholesome, is it? That's not good. That's not the truth rather than the false. So I think, and you have to be mindful of that when you're giving yourselves to take in those who make their living doing that. That's what drives up the ratings because of that sinful tendency. So it goes on to talk about, well, I keep moving. So with regards to our media diets, he mentions six things, the true and not the false, whatever is true, the noble and not base. So whatever is honorable or honest, that word can be translating. He talks about how the media will focus us on the, quote, the seedy cesspools of society, and challenges us with regards then to the kinds of books, magazines, websites, TV programs, even movies and art, to ask the question, will, is what I'm listening to, what I'm taking in, is this inspiring awe, and is it generating worship? And then he goes on to the right, not the wrong, whatever is just, all rights. Those things which are conforming to God's law, God's moral standards. And then fourthly, similarly, purity, not filth. And so whatever is pure. Television viewing, he suggests, one can very fairly argue you'd be better off without television altogether. But if you're going to watch television, and I'm not suggesting that I have a television-free home by any means, which promotes godliness, godly marriages, and so forth, he suggests. And then fifthly, beautiful, not ugly. Whatever is lovely. Whatever is lovely. And so he's commending there, getting away from the, quote, traffic. This, by the way, is more of, we had a beautiful opportunity to spend a week in Colorado Springs. Mostly we were in the program, but to just look outside, see these beautiful windows. We stayed with friends who attend a PCA church, and sitting there in worship, there out the window you could see Pikes Peak. Beauty. And I think he's saying there's something to, well, he says, getting away from the traffic and the jackhammers of the city and seeing the beauty of God's creation. Or I thought this was interesting. I remember our days in Uganda, we'd sometimes put in CDs of BBC's Planet Earth, et cetera, or at least watch Planet Earth. So, and then sixth, praise, not complaint. Whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, saying in so many words, think about whether you're the one who is quick to critique things or the one who speaks praise of things. So he writes, there's much good in everyday life that should be acknowledged and appreciated, regardless of whether it is done by a Christian or not, whether it's a good product, helpful service, a wise insight, or a superb article. We should praise and celebrate it. Don't look for what you can critique. Look for what you can admire and invite others to enjoy it with you. To that end, speaks of kind of the even secular sources. He mentions Rolf Dobelli and Sean Acker, who've written on the harmful effects of the news media and so forth. I thought this was interesting. Again, I mentioned in some ways he's preaching to the choir when he's talking to me, because it was very easy for me, for example, when I was in Africa, to be the one who kept my head buried in sand. I mean, America could be at war, and I'd be the last one on the mission to know about it. And we don't want to be ignorant of what's going on in the world. But it's interesting. Here he's quoting this to John Acker. Psychologists have found that people who watch less TV are actually more accurate judges of life's risks and rewards than those who subject themselves to the tales of crime, tragedy, and death that appear night after night on the 10 o'clock news. That's because these people are less likely to see sensationalized or one-sided sources of information and thus see reality more clearly. If you're so inundated with news, particularly if it's biased, you really start to lose a sense of what's even real, I guess, is the idea. But Dr. Murray sort of vindicated my own keeping my head buried in the sand a little bit. Not so much. I'm suggesting that he's encouraging ignorance. But he said, he wrote about how he tries to read as little as necessary of the news about the great evil. Don't be the one, I guess, who sits there watching the footage over and over of the mass shooting or the terrorist attack. He says, basically, well, read the beginning, get the gist of it. Try to live on a need-to-know basis. I found that interesting. Well, to whatever extent we agree, I think it's a good reminder to approach the world of media with a very cautious and prayerful attitude of discernment. So, 5 minutes left, and he talks about what this lesson would bring us by way of our ministry diet. This is sort of an interesting instruction to bring. Be careful what your pastor's preaching. You may be getting some real junk there. But today's sermon, excellent sermon, notwithstanding. He caught? What's that? Yeah. Dr. Murray cautions Christians to guard themselves not only from the media, but from the ministries under which we sit, as well as other spiritual resources. And by the way, anytime speakers speak about what pastors should do, it applies to you, because we pastors need your prayer. We want to be faithful. We want to have a good godly balance with regards to what is positive, what is negative. But it challenges all of us, teachers, Sunday school teachers, parents. Ministry, he suggests, can become very easily unbalanced or imbalanced in a negative direction. And so he suggests rebalancing along these lines, focusing more on salvation than sin. In one sense, of course, how do you not focus on sin when you're preaching the destruction of the world, the flood? There's no there's no salvation unless we understand that from which we are saved. But he encourages us, don't focus too much on the sin. Focus on the greatness of our salvation. Those who would rather, I think he uses the image of lingering at the foot of Mount Sinai with all of the woe and the...
I think you should just preach the text and not try to get the end of it. That's just sort of, you know, it's like saying, you know, law and gospel type of distinction. And you can't understand law without the gospel. But I'd be careful about that civil part of the story. And sure, we can go on a tendency either way, but if you're preaching the text, don't worry about that. Preach what the text is teaching in the context of God's word.
Don't worry so much about balance in the right direction. Just preach the text. It's true. On the other hand, it's a good story. It's a story of salvation and grace because it's all part of the story. So Jesus brings light into all of the darkness. But it's a fair point. Yeah.
And I like the wording he uses. He says, but to linger and follow. And it's
yeah. Good. More salvation than sin, more truth than falsehood. Probably everyone's heard the illustration of the banker. How does the banker discern the counterfeit bills? He spends the whole day. The minute he feels something that's false, he knows, or he knows it's false because he's so accustomed to hearing the truth. And so, if we are filled with the truth of God's word, we're going to be able to discern what is false. More wooing than woeing is number three. I guess there are five of these. Just about out of time. He challenges us preacher with these words. Although every preacher must both woo and warn, the note of wooing should be more regular than the note of warning. There should be more of the carrot than the stick, more of the beauty of holiness. Hence the book title, right? Than the ugliness of sin. More of the drawing of Christ than the danger of the devil, and more of the attraction of heaven than the fear of hell. More victory than struggle. So focus more on growth in grace rather than on the ongoing struggle with sin. Again, there's a place for focusing on both. Romans chapter 7. More celebration than lamentation. So again, he challenges us not to focus on how terrible the world is, how much we have to lament, instead to focus on what we ought to be thankful for. Everything with prayer. With thanksgiving and prayer and supplication. Just in closing, in some ways, we've already, I think it was Gail who reminded us well that Paul wrote this epistle from prison. And how were they feeling about that? He encourages them, and he didn't try to sort of hide that fact. Paul did not hide his sufferings. He didn't hide the negative. And yet he encouraged them to see the good that God was doing, even through the very worst of circumstances, right? So let me just end by reading from the way he begins it. First, Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. He wrote, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. To live as Christ. Sorry, I think I did it wrong. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. So in his imprisonment and false motives for gospel preaching, what was Paul's focus? Anything would get more good, more lovely, more worthy of praise to think of God's ability. If we have this, you can make Philippians 4:8 your meditation, I think, even as you if you feel God is calling you to watch that news show that does put in a bit of filth there. But you better focus on the positive and see how God is advancing his kingdom. God is doing good, even in the worst darkness. The light of Christ is shining. And that was certainly Paul's perspective with which he was encouraging the church. Just about out of time. If there are any, well, no, that clock is fast a bit. Go ahead, Elder Kevin. Oh. Yeah. That's helpful. Thank you. Yeah. Good. Mm-hmm. Good. I look forward to meeting him. I didn't realize.
And yes. I like. Did you read verse 13? I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me.
No.
Okay. That I think really puts this into context.
Yeah.
Because we know Paul was in prison, but he's saying kind of regardless of the circumstances, God ordained them, and I can do all things through. I think that's very helpful looking through the positive and the negative. That you're
going to
have in any full life.
Very good, very good. Any other comments or questions? Do you have anyone who wants the last word? Well, let's pray, shall we? Lord, we thank you that amidst the darkness that we can always see Christ shining. Thank you for his grace and his glory. So forgive us, O Lord God, for where we at times choose to fill ourselves with darkness and with filth. Help us to heed well the exhortation of the apostle. Help us to fix our minds on what is good and true and just. Oh Lord, may our minds always be fixed upon Christ and those things that are ours in heaven, in our life with him. So bless us and strengthen us. Thank you for the word that we heard proclaimed today. We pray that we would believe and go forth obeying. We pray that this might be a day of great worship and rest, and that you would be glorified in the worship of your people as we join together again. Hear us and bless us and be glorified in us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.